I'd like to read for us from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, Luke's version of the Great Commission. We're most familiar, I think, with the commission that we find at the end of Matthew's Gospel, but each of the Gospel writers have their own version of the Great Commission, and we're going to consider Luke's this morning together. Beginning at verse 36 of chapter 24. I want to look specifically at you, or with you, at verses 44 to the end, but we'll begin reading at verse 36. While they, that is, the 11 disciples, were still talking about this, the news that they had heard from Cleopas and the other that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Thus far our reading. I want to begin by sharing with you that much of what I'm going to say this morning I owe to a very fine lecture that Tim Keller delivered 5 years ago when he was speaking to a group of pastors in New York City where he pastors Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I listened to it earlier in December and I found this lecture very helpful. And felt quite inspired by it and thought this may be a wonderful basis for a New Year's message. And so I encourage you to listen to that lecture. You can hear it on Vimeo. And if you type in the Bible as a single story on Vimeo, you can hear the whole lecture. And undoubtedly, Tim will say things much better than I do this morning. But I want to acknowledge that much of what I say this morning I owe to what Tim Keller shares in that lecture. He talks about this particular passage, and I found that the things that he drew from this passage are wonderful reminders to us of our identity as God's people and our calling. And what a fitting way to begin a new year as we start the year 2013 together to be renewed by God's word in our identity as his people and our calling as his people. So, as we read Luke 24 together, there are two things that I'd like to share. One is an important remark a remark, an important teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples about how they ought to read the Bible. How they ought to read the Bible. And then following that, I want to share with you a number of things that this reading of the Bible compels us towards as we live out our identity as God's people. One of the things that Jesus says to his disciples when he's meeting with them is that everything in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the writings or the Psalms, and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament is about him. Everything points to him. Everything is a result of his work. And that teaches us an important way of reading the Bible. When we read the Bible as a story that is finally about and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then we read the Bible differently than often the church historically, and even sometimes we are tempted to read it. Think about a tree from its roots to its branches. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the Bible in slices of that tree. We cut a story kind of across the grain of the trunk of that tree, and we read a slice of the Bible. And it's understandable that we'd read it that way, and not even wrong that we necessarily read it that way. For instance, we consider various stories in the Bible, whether it's the story of Abraham or the story of Moses or of David, story of David and Goliath. We see them as individual stories that have their own plot line, their own short narrative, and they're part of other stories, a story of the book of Exodus, for instance. And so it's easy for us to simply read the Bible across the grain in slices like that. And sometimes when we do that, what we find is a valuable lesson in that story for us. Maybe a lesson to live more faithfully, a lesson to live more courageously. And that's not an altogether wrong way to read the Bible, but if that's the only way we read the Bible, then we're missing on something very important. Now, I need to say, even as I continue, that much of what I'm going to share with you this morning is not new to us. In fact, Pastor Mike has built the better part of his academic career on teaching this and helping the church understand this more fully. This is not new, but I hope it will be a good sense of reminding us and renewing us in our identity and calling. So, you can read the Bible as slices, stories, but Jesus suggests in this passage that if the entire Old Testament, which of course was the Bible in Jesus' day, is a story about him, then it's a single story. And when you read the Bible that way, it changes how you think about your life, your mission, your calling. It's a story that has the plot line of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The whole story of the Bible is directed towards an end, and that is nothing less than the renewal and the restoration of the good creation that God created, which fell into sin and he redeemed in Jesus Christ. That is the story of the Bible. That's reading the story along the grain of the tree from root to branch. And when you read the Bible that way, as I think many of us know, having heard preaching from this pulpit for many years, as you read the story of the Bible that way, there are a number of things that flow out of that, which I want to share with you this morning. The first thing, if you read the Bible along the grain, and we're not saying that it's wrong to read individual stories and derive teachings and instructions from them, but if you read the Bible along the grain and you see that the whole story of the Bible is about God's mission in Christ to renew and restore a good earth that has fallen into sin, then you see that the whole story of the Bible is a story that describes God's mission, And that means that that mission is at the very heart of who we are as God's people. Mission is the overarching theme of our life. Mission is what the church and what we individually are all about. If our lives are indeed part of this story, a story that describes the mission of God to renew and restore the good earth that has fallen into sin, then everything is about mission. Mission is the overarching theme of the story. There has been a temptation in the church and a tendency to see mission as a simple department in the life of the church, something that mission committees do. And alongside that, we have worship, we have education, we have pastoral care. Sometimes we've seen mission as simply a department in the work of the church and not as the overarching theme and thrust of everything we do. Indeed, our children's programs, Sunday school, cadets, GEMS, ought to be directed outward all the time, because the whole thrust of Scripture is a thrust towards the renewal and the restoration of all nations, the entire world. And so even in our Sunday school classes, in our youth group programs, in our worship, each one of these activities that take place in the life of the church are directed finally to the world. They have a posture of looking towards the world and touching them and blessing them and enfolding them. Everything in the life of the church ought to be about mission, because the story of the Bible itself is a missional story. That's one thing that we can be reminded of as we read the Bible as a single story. A second thing that we will quickly find out, even as we read this text in Luke, is that our witness as God's people, our task, our calling, our witness is always a witness of both word and deed. The expression of the gospel always comes not simply as a word expression, but also a deed expression. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Luke carefully, when Jesus says in the passage that we read, when Jesus says that the calling of the disciples, the sending that he gives them is to announce repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that be preached to all nations. In Luke's gospel, repentance for the forgiveness of sins is always an embodied act. It's a lived out act. When you forgive or are forgiven, it's not simply something that a transaction that sort of happens in your head or happens in your heart, but forgiveness is something that always gets tangibly displayed. Think of the story of, say, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, remember, Jesus met him and he was in a tree. He was a tax collector, and Jesus said he was going to dine in Zacchaeus's house that day. As the meal was taking place, something happened in the life of Zacchaeus. He recognized his sin. He repented of it. And what expressed that repentance? It was, "And today I'm going to pay back four times those people that I wronged or that I cheated." You see, forgiveness itself in Luke's gospel is always a deed act as much as it is a word act. The mission of God's people is always in word and deed. Sometimes there has been a tendency in the church for us to see the primary means of expressing the gospel is through word. Think of, and I'm not saying anything against these ways of presenting the gospel, but if this is the only way that you think about the expression of the gospel, it is probably too narrow. But think of the method of evangelism that became quite popular in the church in the 70s and thereafter, called evangelism explosion. Some of you will may be familiar with that method. It was came out of work that James Kennedy had done as a pastor teacher in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And that particular method of evangelism was centered around a particular question, and if a person could answer that question from their heart, then they were saved. In other words, it was a word way of expressing and appropriating salvation. The question was this: suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? The evangelism explosion method was a way of moving people towards that kind of question. And a person was saved when they could answer that question from their heart, when they could say to the person asking the question, but especially to God, that the only reason you should let me into your heaven is because by faith I have put my trust, my life, I have put my confidence in Christ, who graciously gave Himself for me so that my sins could be forgiven and so that I could have life with God. That, for many in the church, was the way in which the gospel was perceived or expressed. It was primarily a word understanding of the gospel. And yet, as you read the Bible up the grain as a single story, where the end of the story is a renewed and restored good earth, then you see that the gospel must include expressions of deed, of tangibly displaying the love of God. It must include that. The gospel is always concerned about the poor. And not because if we help the poor, if we provide them clothes, if we provide them water or shelter, then they're going to be more willing to accept individual salvation in Christ so that they can go to heaven. That's sometimes how we've thought about our ministry to the poor. If we show the love of God to them by giving them clothes or by providing in some other way, then they're more likely to listen to a presentation of the gospel that will stir in them the desire to accept individual salvation and, by God's grace, be with Him in heaven one day. That's sometimes how we think of our deed ministry, as a means to receiving individual salvation. But if you read the Bible as a single story, then you actually have to turn that on its end, don't you? Because this work of restoration, restoring the poor or restoring the marginalized, restoring the lost, is not a means to individual salvation. In fact, in the narrative of Scripture, salvation is for the sake of bringing renewal and restoration to not just the poor, but to the good creation that God has made and is restoring. So the expression of the gospel in tangibly showing acts of mercy through deeds is as much an expression of the gospel as calling people to word appropriation. Does that make sense? So when we minister as a congregation to international students, for instance, sometimes we think that the final goal that we have for them is that they would get into this service where they could hear the preacher bring the message and then respond to that message in their heart and commit their lives to Christ. And surely that is something we pray for and long for. But an equally important part of our connection with international students, it seems to me, is that we have fellowship with them around a table. that we show the love of Christ to them as we enjoy food together, or as we become friendship partners with them, as we invite them into our homes, as we become family for them when they are so far away from their own family. You see, this way of expressing the gospel indeed is precisely the thrust that comes when you read the Bible as a single story, because as they receive the gospel through the love of God's people, they have, and we with them, a deeper sense of what it means to live in a renewed and restored good earth. You see, when you read the Bible as a single story, the ministry of word and deed always come together. When teams from this church go to Honduras, we don't simply go so that at one point Andrew or anyone from the team can stand up there and preach a sermon. We don't simply go to sit down with the children so that they can learn Bible stories and hopefully take... Of course we go to do that, but we also go to dig latrines with them. We go to pour floors. We go to build relationship with them, to love them, because we recognize that expressing that kind of love is the gospel, indeed. When you read the Bible as a single story, salvation is not simply about a personal confession that somebody makes so that they can go to heaven one day and leave this good earth. Salvation is a much broader understanding. Salvation is both a heart commitment and a life expression. Salvation has nothing less than a renewed creation in mind. And you know what that means? If everything is about mission, if the gospel is always word and deed, then every single one of us here are missionaries. Every single one of us. Sometimes, and I don't think this has been maybe as true in our tradition, but sometimes God's people can be given the wrong impression by pastors or evangelists. Sometimes pastors might say, you know, to the artists in the church, or to the musicians in the church, to the farmers in the church, to the engineers in the church, it's all well and good that you do your work. Thank and do it well. But the real important work is that somehow through the work you're doing, you support the ministry of the church. You tithe generously to the church or to charities. You serve as volunteers in the church. The real important work is the work that the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher does. You know, you ought to bring people so that they can hear from folks like us the gospel and respond to it. Sometimes in the history of the church, that's the impression that pastors have given. But as Keller notes, on the renewed and the restored creation, I'll be out of a job. But musicians won't be. Artists won't be. Engineers won't be. People who are in charge of administrative tasks, whether that's governing, they won't be. The new earth is described in Revelation as a great city. And in a city, you need all those people. You need farmers, you need artists, you need musicians, you need builders, you need engineers, you need... In fact, the work that you and I do in this earth, whether it's building homes or whether it's engineering or farming, artists in heaven are going to do what they do here, except do it even more beautifully. Builders are going to do what they do here, but do it even more beautifully. And so, if that's the goal, a renewed and restored good earth, with flesh and blood people. Luke goes out of his way to say that Jesus had real flesh and real blood. He ate fish, they touched him. If that's the goal, and we're going to live together in a city, then all of us can see how our callings in this life can be very tangible expressions of the gospel. My hope and prayer, people of God, is that in this coming year we can have intentional conversations on what it means for us in our workplace, in our various vocational callings, to express the gospel in how we do our work. All of us are missionaries. Lastly, and I found this to be exceedingly helpful. I don't think it was new, but when I heard it shared this way by Tim Keller, I felt inspired. When you read the Bible as a single story, when you read the Bible as finally a story about Christ and his work, then it takes some of the pressure off of us in terms of how we live our lives. Now, all of us tend towards putting pressure on ourselves to live a good life. We all tend towards a kind of legalism. We want God to look at our life and be satisfied with how we lived, hoping that if he's satisfied, we can go to be with him. That's a tendency, I think, that human nature, sinful human nature, has so often, time and time again. And you know what? If you read this Bible as stories, sliced stories, you'll read a Bible story, say, like the story of David and Goliath. You'll read that story and you'll say, I ought to be more like David. I ought to be more courageous so that I can do battle against the giants that I face in my life. And sometimes preachers will preach this story that way and end it there. And you walk away thinking, goodness, I got to be more courageous. I got to work harder. I got to be more brave. And some of that pressure gets put on. Or you might read other stories and feel, I got to be more humble. I got to be more meek. You get the picture. But if every story is finally a story about Christ, take David and Goliath, for instance, that story is finally a story that points to Jesus. What the people of Israel needed is they needed somebody who could defeat their giant. They needed somebody who could achieve a victory for them that they couldn't achieve. Israel was in a hopeless situation. The giant of Goliath epitomized the defeat that Israel was experiencing. And God brought in someone totally unexpected. The least person of their choosing, God brought in someone who achieved victory. And the victory that this person achieved was a victory that was given or imputed upon the people of Israel. They didn't do anything for it. It was simply a work of God. Now, how similar is that to the message of the gospel? God in Christ gives his people a victor, a deliverer, who achieves for them what they could not achieve for themselves, victory over the ultimate giant, which is nothing less than sin itself. That story is a story about what God did for his people through Christ, and he imputed a victory on his people that those people could never have achieved in their own strength. You see how it takes some of the pressure off. Surely that's a story about being courageous, but finally it's a story about resting in the finished and completed work of Christ on our behalf. Thanks be to God. When you read the Bible as a single story, a story that talks about Christ, you read it as a story of grace. And not simply as a story of slices, how do we ought to live our life? Do this better, focus more attention on this. It's a story of grace. And you know what? When you appreciate the story of how Jesus achieved the ultimate victory for you over sin and death, then you can face any giant. Even the giant of cancer is not too big, because you know You know that because Jesus defeated the ultimate giant of sin and death on your behalf, not even cancer can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. In fact, if you are to die because of cancer, you will go to live a better life. Not even the biggest giant that we could imagine is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ because of the victory that Jesus won for us. Do you see why Pastor Mike and many others have given their lives to helping us read the Bible as a single story? Do you see why from this pulpit I hope and pray every Sunday it's preached that everything is about mission? The gospel is always a word and deed expression. All of us are missionaries. And the whole story is about God's grace. As we enter the year 2013 together, when we look at the story of the Bible and see how it's really one story, the mission of God in Christ to renew and restore this good earth, we see how all of the people in the Bible, whether it's Abraham or David or Deborah or Paul, or we see how God takes the story of their lives and draws it into his story. You know, as we enter the year 2013, may it be our deepest desire, as we live the story of our lives, and every one of us lives a different story, that's true. As we live the story of our lives, may it be our deepest desire to say before God today and every day, Lord Jesus Christ, I submit my life, my story to you so that you can write your story through me. Let that be our desire. And that's not just a preacher saying something wonderfully spiritual from the pulpit. How do you do that? I think every day when you begin your day, you submit the day to Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, in whatever I do, whether I'm pounding nails today, whether I'm teaching in the classroom, whether I'm wiping the bottoms of my infant children, every day, write your story through me. Write your story through me so that my life can be caught up in the great story of your mission to restore and renew this world that you love. There is no better New Year's resolution than to offer our lives together, not just individually, but as the community of God, to offer ourselves together in that way. Let's pray. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would renew in us our identity as your people, and renew in us our calling as your missionaries, your witnesses, the people who tangibly display the renewing power of God through Jesus Christ to bring healing and unity in every aspect of life. We pray that you would renew that in us. We thank you, dear Jesus, for your gift of grace, which makes all this possible. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that whoever believes in him, whoever secures their life into his story, will not perish, but will have everlasting life on a renewed and restored earth that is joined with heaven. We bless you, O God. We surrender our lives to you. And we enter this year with confidence, knowing that we walk step by step with the King of creation, in whose name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen.